This morning's scripture reading is actually from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. I think last week's reference may have gotten left there, but the title is correct, The Art of Forgiveness. Let me read from Matthew 18, verse 21 down through verse 35. Feel free to follow along in the Pew Bible or in your own Bible if you wish. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Here ends the reading. May God grant us courage and wisdom for interpretation. We have probably all known people like the elderly church lady I once knew who had been involved in her church her entire life but hadn't spoken to her only sister in over 40 years. Somehow her involvement in church had never translated into forgiving this own sister of hers. I never knew exactly what happened between the two sisters, just that the one woman I knew blamed her sister for something, and for over 40 years she stubbornly sat waiting for her sister to apologize. It had not happened in over 40 years. It never did happen. And as far as I know, the two sisters never made things right and never saw one another in person again. And both died eventually with their differences unresolved. Isn't that sad? I wish this was an isolated story, but it's actually a very common story. The loss of love and companionship like this is something family members do to one another. As a minister, I can't tell you how often people try to politely inform me that there are relationships that are strained like I'm talking about like this around the time of planning a loved one's funeral. It comes up. And they tell me these things in hopes that I can delicately handle things so as not to draw attention to these sore spots in their families. In other relationships, in the bigger world, neighbors sometimes fall out. People that live across the street from each other and never make up. I personally know what this feels like. It's not fun. Of course, it's common knowledge that in churches, sometimes people take offense in a church at something that is said or done or not said or not done the way they think it should be done, and they simply walk out of the church, never attending a particular church ever again, and they leave in their wake a path of hurt feelings on all sides. For some people, this kind of thing is a pattern in their lives. They go to church, they get their feelings hurt, they leave. So they attend a different church, and in a relatively short period of time, the same exact thing, the same exact cycle happens all over again. Don't you wish we could all just keep forgiveness on tap, kind of like a beer or something, and every time we just need it, we could just fill a pitcher, sit down, and share it together among ourselves and our closest friends and get things right? If only forgiveness were a science. Got a wound? Clean the wound. Apply forgiveness directly to the affected area. Boom. Done. The wound will eventually heal, barring some other unforeseen problem. But forgiveness isn't that easy, is it? That's why I say forgiveness is not a science. Forgiveness is an art. And just like art, each circumstance requiring forgiveness can be a little unique and call for somewhat special application. Forgiveness isn't always easy to give or to receive over hard stuff, but sometimes also the small stuff. It is so much easier just to deny all responsibility or to pretend it's not there, it didn't happen, just to walk out of the room instead of facing the problems. But facing the problems, the areas where forgiveness is needed often requires more humility than we're willing to give it. And sometimes the tricky part is that both parties might actually be partly responsible. Sometimes both parties in an argument or a hard feeling kind of a situation, they might both actually need to apologize. And sometimes forgiveness requires not just humility, but empathy, which seems in short supply these days. The ability to try and feel what another person is feeling and to understand what it might be like from the other person's point of view. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Asked Peter. Seven times? No, Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus might as well have told Peter, you are to offer limitless forgiveness to your brother or sister, because that's basically what he was saying. It's a challenging response, and it's super challenging to live this out. Real forgiveness is something that runs in short supply, but Jesus calls it to give it an unlimited supply. How ever can we live up to this calling? And yet, oddly, forgiveness is always available, even though we might not want it to be. And yet few of us choose to own it, and even fewer seem to offer forgiveness to others unconditionally. Because the pain from injured pride and the offenses to our sensibilities begin to pile up, and sometimes they pile up right on top of our ability to forgive, and we forget where we left our supply of forgiveness. And only those who dare to deal with the dark, hidden corners of our own hearts are able to face the pain of a wounded ego. It is so much easier to blame someone else for all my problems than it is to somehow accept that I actually might bear some shred of responsibility. Not always, but quite often. And it's always the very first step of approaching someone to make things right that is the very hardest for most of us. It's the first step. Have you ever noticed that? It's taking that first step to reconcile. And this doesn't matter, it seems, whether I'm the offender or the one who has been offended. That first step towards reconciliation is what keeps most reconciliation from happening. Have you ever noticed that's why it seems to take a major life or death event to nudge us in the right direction to say, okay, I'm going to snap out of it. This isn't worth it anymore. I've got to do something to move past this woundedness, and even if it means making some concessions that I'm not really happy about, it's difficult. And yet it shouldn't be that way. Forgiveness is at the very heart of who we are called to be as Christians. Without forgiveness, faith is just a farce. We pray every single week, as we just did a few moments ago, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, we are praying for God to offer us the same measure of forgiveness that we offer to others. Now, let me ask you, in your life, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? Depends, right? Imagine the incredible difficulty in offering forgiveness that members of Anthony Lamar Smith's family are having today in St. Louis, as Jody mentioned in our prayer time. Anthony was shot and killed by a police officer in 2011 who actually was videotaped rummaging through a bag in a police vehicle and allegedly planting a gun in Anthony's vehicle after Anthony had been shot. DNA testing confirmed that Anthony Lamar Smith's DNA was not on the gun that was in his car at all, but the police officer's DNA was. And the police officer was fully acquitted. Now, there were other circumstances and lots of other things going on, but imagine for a minute being part of Anthony's family. Can you imagine the bitterness? Can you imagine the rage? Can you imagine the hurt, the anger, the despair, the helplessness you might feel? How difficult would it be to forgive that officer who ended up shooting him? How difficult would it be to trust the police? How difficult would it be to find forgiveness that you could offer if your son or your daughter had been shot and killed, and apparently done so unarmed? Forgiveness may be easier when the pain or injury is slight or when it runs shallow, but when pain or injury runs deep and wide, right through the heart of who we are, it can be in short supply. When the harm done is unspeakably brutal, when the harm done to us or to someone we love is unspeakably evil, say, for example, something done against a child, like a child molester, it seems very difficult for us to be able to find forgiveness. And yet Jesus placed no limits on forgiveness. He repeated again and again that forgiveness is key for those who wish to remain close to God. What's the alternative, really? I suppose a hardened heart. I suppose a bitter life. I suppose a calloused life eventually is the alternative. Our lives, when we choose to carry around a heavy grudge and not forgive, become almost like a hard knot has been tied right in the very center of ourselves. And we actually do have the power, when we get like that, to shut out others and even to shut out God. We can totally do this. People do it every day. Maybe some of us even know firsthand. The problem with tying ourselves in a knot and then shutting out God and shutting out others and living this way is that the knot doesn't just stay harmless. That knot tied in the very center of who we are doesn't stay, to put it this way, malignant. Instead, that knot becomes a deep, throbbing cancer that poisons us from the inside out. And any appreciation for the sacred gets squeezed out, and the cold, calloused hardness takes over at the very center of who we are. How does one treat a cancer like bitterness or unforgiveness? Well, the answer is simple but never easy. It is kind of like lancing a deeply rooted boil without any painkiller. Excruciating. Offering forgiveness can sometimes mean that I must suffer the depths of humiliation, but at the very least, it always means swallowing some pride. There are times when the pain runs so very deep that I am not sure some human beings are even capable on their own of forgiving one another. It seems in these cases that maybe God is the only one who could offer a gift of forgiveness for these extreme cases. Here I'm thinking, as I said, about things done to innocent people, maybe like children, and the crime or the pain or the hurt and the despair, they all run so deep. And still, to the degree that we are unable to forgive, we end up cutting ourselves off from God and others, and we become slowly poisoned to death by this cancer that bitterness turns loose deep within us. Perhaps in these extremely challenging situations, we should pray for a divine gift of forgiveness. And even when we're not sure what that looks like, even when we're not sure we can fully embrace it, after we pray for the gift of forgiveness, maybe we should try to open up all parts of our inner being to God. Some do this through prayer. Some do this through journaling or meditation or long walks or conversations with neutral parties like therapists or pastors or friends. Finding forgiveness after traumatic events can be a painful and even lengthy process. But the one who can eventually find forgiveness will be the one who enjoys a true victory. Forgiveness, I find, is also closely tied up with understanding. So once I begin to actually understand the reasons for another's actions, I can begin eventually to forgive them for those actions or inactions. I think this might just be why God is able to model unconditional forgiveness for us all. Because God knows and understands everything about us. God knows why we do what we do, and therefore can fully and completely forgive us no matter what. So if we cannot begin at this point in our life's journey by offering forgiveness, let us seek understanding. This is active, not passive. Because the truth is, if I end up failing to find understanding, I will surely fail to forgive. And it has an effect not only on the other person involved, but on me when I cannot understand or forgive. Forgiveness is not a science. You cannot flip on a forgiveness switch and have it flow steadily until your life is full enough of forgiveness to let it flow out into all the relationships, which could really use some forgiveness. No, that's not how it works. Forgiveness is not a science. Forgiveness is an art. To be more precise, forgiveness is an art of the heart. And like a painting, forgiveness requires someone to take up the brush, to dip it into the paint, and to place it onto the canvas of our lives in order to make them beautiful and not bare. We behave sometimes as though forgiveness is a science, but our hearts know that forgiveness is indeed a divine art. An art that is best developed with years of practice. Amen.